Our scripture reading is taken from page 174, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 15. And we'll read these words together. This is the third feast. Beginning verse 13, together. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. When you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you rejoice, so that you surely rejoice. And may God bless his words to our hearts as we consider them today. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Jews had to participate in 3 major feasts. We've looked at so far the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that was highlighted. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was highlighted by the Passover, which pictured the work of Jesus, the Son of God, who would die for the sins of the world as the Passover lamb was. And then we saw the work of the Holy Spirit last week. He was celebrated, or his work was celebrated in the Feast of Pentecost, where there is the giving of new life. And indeed, he's the one who regenerates us. And he's the one who works in us day to day to make us grow. And then the third feast is the Feast of Ingathering, which picture the work ultimately of the Father, bringing in all the elect into his fold. Now, the Jews could not participate in any of these feasts by proxy. You've seen that already. They had to personally be involved. They couldn't give someone permission to worship for them while they were busy in the field, for example. And this personal involvement was important because it guaranteed that their own experience they would be able to pass on to their children. They couldn't delegate somebody to come in their house and look after their children. They had to do it themselves. They had to have their children around them as they celebrated. And this is why it's so important to understand the role of that federal head, where the husband is placed over his wife and father over his children and the male elders over the church of Jesus Christ. It's understanding that role. Today, then, you will hear of that final major feast that they celebrated, the Feast of Ingathering. Now, when you read your Bible, you might hear the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the same thing. The Feast of Ingathering is where they came together in booths or in tabernacles, and that's why sometimes different names are used. Our headings today are 2 and quite simple. When was the Feast of Ingathering celebrated? And second, how and why was the Feast of Ingathering celebrated? Our goals are that you will be thankful for your Father's earthly provisions, and that you will then work for the ingathering of the saints into the kingdom. And third, that you will look forward for that final ingathering in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. So thankful for what you get on a daily basis, the food, the clothing, all the things you have. But more, that you'll work for the ingathering of the saints into God's kingdom, and that you will look forward for heaven, for that wonderful gathering of all the saints through all the ages. Our first heading then is this: when was the feast celebrated? Well, the Bible says that God commanded the Jews to gather and celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th day of the 7th month. The 7th month was called Tishri. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34 says, together, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. or Tisri, or sometimes Tishri, corresponds roughly to our September-October time, roughly. But when God says you need to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles, in our mind, when we say observe, it means we're watching from a distance. That's how we are more commonly using that term. But the term here means much more. It means to actually do, be involved in, do what I tell you. Observe in a practical way or in a hands-on way. And this, of course, happened at the end of harvest. The crops were now in their barns, and the grains were being milled to make flour for food. The wines were made and maturing and waiting to be enjoyed. And make no mistake about it, the Jews drank an enormous amount of wine because they didn't always have fresh water. And they used wine for medicines as well. The olives would have been pressed into oil or maybe preserved. And then the dried figs, a staple for Jews, they would have been dried and, or almost dried and ready to be stored, along with the dates and the other fruits, the pomegranates and so on. When this happened, you see, joy was in the air. God has blessed us. The food's in. We're ready to sit back and enjoy. No, they had all the work to do, of course, but the harvest was the big thing. So it was not surprising at this time that this feast was called the Feast of Ingathering, because the harvest was done and it was time to celebrate. There are a couple of three lessons I want you to pick up from this first point. First of all, you must learn to wait for the appropriate time to celebrate, whether it's religious or whether it is secular. Work first, celebrate after. Don't spend what you do not have. That's a normal concept in North America. You have your credit card, use plastic. No, you celebrate after you have the money. Work first. Don't sleep when you should work, or you will have nothing to celebrate. And this is an important lesson, especially for you children. Get your homework done first, and then you play. Get the order right, not we'll play first and then do the homework after. Clean up your room first and then play, instead of, well, we'll play first and then I clean up my room. Celebrations mean more when the work is done. I'm seeing lots of smiles here, so I must be touching on something. But let's get to some other lessons. Second, you too have to be bringing in the crops in the Lord's harvest. Yeah, that's a general principle, and that's very true. But this is more the specific goal. You have to bring in the crops for the Lord's harvest. There are many crops and too few harvesters. The Father has his desires that all his crops will come in. And he has his crops, and he doesn't want any one of his crops to be left in the field. So continue to harvest. The world is white unto harvest, the Lord Jesus said. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Together, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." He has his people and none will be lost. Are you going to get the credit for it, or are you going to sit back and watch someone else get that credit? A third lesson, and this is the big picture of the hope of this special feast. There will be a time when all of God's people will be in. All the crops will be harvested and God's people will be together in heaven. This is the ultimate harvest, the harvest of souls. Will that be a phenomenal time when you can meet with all your brothers and sisters together to worship the Lord in perfect understanding, perfect unity, perfect voices? You think we're sounding good when we sing, but nothing like heaven. Something to look forward to. That great harvest in the field. Now, let's talk about how and why this feast was celebrated, the Feast of the Ingathering. And this is the major part, of course, of the sermon. First of all, God required that all Jews to remove all leaven from all their homes. All Jews, all leaven, all homes. As in the Passover, leaven was a picture of uncleanness. And God wanted all uncleanness removed from their homes. See, God required action. This was part of a celebration, and yet there were things they had to do. And they had to go in their house and look from top to bottom to remove all hints of leaven. So this was celebration, but work was part of it. Second, God required that all Jews make booths outside and live in them for 7 days. And if you want to see an interesting thing here, you can look at Zechariah chapter 1 and 2, sorry. And there you will see myrtle trees mentioned. Myrtle trees form the post for these tents that it would make. And there's an interesting tie-in there referring to the people of God. Living in tents, though, they had to live there for 7 days. Living in tents reminded the Jews of the time they lived in temporary homes as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan. So again, it's a celebration, and they're rejoicing in God, but they had to reflect on God's goodness. See, that's what makes the celebration even more special, when you reflect upon what God did. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 now, together. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, and at the feast of tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. The Lord wanted them to come to him reflecting on what he had done. Number 3, God required that all people bring gifts to the feast, gifts that they would share with the priest and with the poor. So all had to come personally. They couldn't say, well, we'll send the check and we will keep working to make more money. God said, no, that's not how it's done. You had to personally bring these gifts. Again, this was a celebration, but God required charity to be a part of it. I mean, can you imagine you're having a Christmas celebration and you're only feeding yourself and enjoying everything by yourself? What kind of life would that be? What's the best thing about Christmas time? You have your friends come over and you are able to sit down and enjoy and share and give gifts and you enjoy each other's company. And God is saying part of the celebration is charity, kindness to others as well. Number 4, God required that all his people rejoice. This is a command that they rejoice when they celebrated the 3 feasts, including this one. And in fact, God was angry if they did not celebrate these feasts the way he said. God's not against people crying out to him and weeping for shame of their sins. But these were times of celebration because it was a reminder of what God did. Look at what happened when God became very angry. And the people did, because the people did not rejoice, but polluted his sacrifices. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, together. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receiveth with goodwill from your hands. They went through the motion of bringing the sacrifices, but they were so sad and depressed and this was a time for joy. This was a time to remember that God not only brought you out from sin and darkness, like compared to the Egyptian slavery, but God provided everything you need for body and soul. And when you come and you're crying before God, how does that look? How would you feel if that's how someone responded to you? Yeah, God had warned them about consequences if they did not rejoice. Rejoice in his goodness to them. Look again, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 47 and 48. Together. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. He did not serve the Lord. How? With joy. And by the way, this has always been a problem. Read the book of Amos. The people were saying, oh, it's such weariness. The Sabbath is such a headache. Nehemiah had the same trouble. Oh, we could be doing business, God. We could be making money. So they did worship him, but the heart wasn't in it. There was no delight in God. There's no thankfulness in God. Number five, God required that they stop from doing their regular work and treat the Feast of Ingathering like seven Sabbath days. Seven Sabbath days. Numbers chapter 29, verse 12 says, together, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast for the Lord 7 days. Now, according to Jewish history, the Jews did not even allow marriages during this time. Why? So they would focus on rejoicing in God, delighting in God rather than delighting in a new wife. They knew how important it was to take the time to celebrate God. What else did they do? Number six, God required that the Jews sacrifice 70 bulls during this time. 70, starting with 13 on the first day and a diminishing number the next little while. And along with that, each day they would sacrifice 14 lambs and 2 rams. What do you think will happen when you kill all of these animals? Remember, there's no sewer system that things will wash away. When they're cutting all those animals, I don't know if you know how much blood comes out from one bull that is being killed. But when you have 13 of them plus 14 lambs and 2 rams, that's an awful lot of blood. You know what happens the next day? As part of this celebration, they were going to smell it. Blood goes very bad very quickly in that heat. You have to think about what the Lord was saying as well. Yeah, I want you to rejoice in me, but I want you to get a sense of what sins deserve. Just as those animals are being killed, that's what you deserve. So there was a time of reflection here. They had to think of their sins even in this grand celebration and the consequences of sins. What a stench sins are in the nostrils of God. And seven, God required the Jews acknowledge all the favors he showed them as they celebrated the Feast of the Ingatherings. Instead of going to their comfortable homes, God required that the Jews would be together in their basic tents to acknowledge his role in their lives. Maybe that's one of the benefits of camping. You go out in the wilds and you realize you appreciate a lot more the house you have back home. And all the conveniences and the blessings of God. It was not the most convenient thing. And sometimes they'd have to make these tents on top of their houses. And you have that sun beating down. How hard that must have been for them. But that's where the Lord wanted them to reflect as part of the celebration. Number eight, God required it every seventh year at the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Jews would hear a full reading of the law. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You realize how long it would take to read that? The whole law of God? Well, surely you have to see how important it was that God would require that they would all be there for the reading of this law, including children who were there. Would that have been easy? No. Is it easy sometimes controlling kids in worship? No, it isn't. But God wants them to be there so that they will be trained to hear the word of God from the time they are infants, that they would remember, that they would see. And 9, God required the Jews to reflect on his promise to continue to provide for them in the future. The Jews remembered God's provision through the desert. Well, even as they left Egypt, how God opened up the Red Sea so they could walk across, and he gave them all the things they needed, the food and the clothing. They needed meat, he sent quail for them. They needed water, he opened up streams. The water is not good, he wanted to change it, he could change it for them. They wanted food, he sent manna every single day for them. And even when the Sabbath was going to come, he gave them 2 times the day before, so they didn't have to work on the Sabbath. And then they would have to then reflect upon what he would do for them in the future. Yeah, remembering the past, but knowing that God will take care of them in the future as well. They were strangers in Egypt, but the Lord brought them out from there throughout the desert and established them in the land of Canaan and gave them all those blessings. And he wanted them to think, I will continue to take care of you. So every year that they will celebrate this, they were not just thinking of the past, they were thinking about the future. What lessons can we gain from this second point? First of all, it is important to take inventory of your life from time to time and see if there are sins that creep in and corrupt you. Is there a sin of lust? Is there a sin of laziness? Is there a sin of timidity, which is one of the more common sins in Christian circles? Maybe afraid to speak up. Maybe afraid to acknowledge that you belong to Jesus Christ and you serve him, and that those who believe those other things are outside of God's favor. Maybe it's a sin of greed. That's a big problem in North America today. Maybe it's a sin of presumptuousness, or maybe it's a sin of impatience. You can't wait for this thing to end, and you become complainers. If you find one of these sins in your life, ask God for help to root it out. Root out that blight from your life, just like yeast had to be searched out in the home, top to bottom, every house, every person. So you need to make a constant inventory of your life to see if any sin is there. Second, when you root out sin and you reflect upon your redemption, that's when joy will overflow. This is your sanctification process, right? The Lord cleans you out more and more every day. And by the way, others will see your joy. They will see the peace you have. And then they'll ask questions. How is it you appear so calm in when we have big problems in society? How do you appear calm and work is hard to find and you have restrictions and you can't do this? And well, you'll be able to tell them that you have Jesus in you. You have the hope of heaven in you. And the Lord is cleaning you out, making you ready for eternal time in heaven, to be with him. But you also, number three, should go back even further. Not only is God cleaning you out now, and therefore you have joy, you can reflect on the gracious salvation you have in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful redemption it is. Think about it. You are in the midst of sickness, spiritual death. You are yucky. Use that technical term. You were yucky in God's eyes. And yet he loved you. And he pulled you out from that miry clay. You were sinking and going under. And he took you out. And by the way, if those under the law were commanded to rejoice, imagine those of us now who have the full expression of grace. You ought to rejoice even more when you reflect upon your salvation, your initial cleansing. 4, the more God's people get together, the greater the joy, and the more you can challenge each other. Don't let COVID stop you. If you are nervous about it, meet online, meet however you can. Encourage each other, pray for each other. And that's what was happening here. All God's people would gather together in their booths, and they'll be outside, and they'll be celebrating, reflecting on their salvation, reflecting upon their present blessings, reflecting on what will come in the future. And they were able to rejoice together. 5, reflect on the presence of Jesus among his people for their salvation and for their sanctification. By the way, let's read John 1:14 together. Let's begin. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among you, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see that phrase, dwelt among us? That word means tabernacled among us. You know, they had to build all these little tents, and they would dwell in the tents. Now the tabernacle is right here with us. Jesus is that tabernacle. He is right in the midst of us. More, he is in us. He came, he lived, and set us an example. He taught us everything we needed to know. And then he died to clean us out from the guilt we had inside. It's kind of interesting. I know there are many people who quibble about the date of Christmas. We know it wasn't December 25 with absolute certainty. Well, there's a little bit of dispute whether it's in the spring or whether it's in the fall. I'm absolutely convinced it was in the fall. It meets perfectly with what we find here. Not just from history, but I think from the scriptures. There's more inclination to believe. There's when the tabernacle came and dwelt among us. Historically, many held the date back of his birth was actually October 15, which fits in with this time. Now, that's not thus says the Lord. That's just my own opinion there. But it surely makes sense as it fits in with the Lord tabernacling among us. 6, the Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. He always has and he always will. You trust him. Don't worry about provisions. Take the time to worship God. Not panic with all the things that are going around. When God says, stop and rejoice in me, stop and rejoice in him. When he says, gather together for worship, gather together for worship. Let that confidence remain in him. Remember, it's not blind confidence. There's a lot of history that's going on behind this. When you read of the account of his faithfulness of Israel from Egypt to Canaan and establishing them and expanding them, then you know with absolute certainty this is the real deal. This is the true God. And you'll learn more about him in the second sermon. The confidence you can have in him makes you go forward. Let's conclude. After providing bountifully for his people, he provided grains and fruits and wine. The Lord called them to take 7 days to celebrate his provision and to remember his promise to provide for them in the future. And as a further reminder how God provided for them, he told them to make temporary booths to live in so they could remember how he brought them out of Egypt, how they lived in tents along the journey. Also, they had to remove all leaven from their homes, as leaven was a symbol of uncleanness. Now, brothers and sisters, you have to see 3 things. You see the immediate situation with them, but then you also see what the ultimate purpose of God was there, and then you will see your part in it. The ultimate purpose of the Feast of Ingatherings was for the Jews to think of the time when God would gather all his people from all their different fields of the world and take them in to be with him in heaven. If you want to remember it in a short way, the Jews had to remember God's physical and spiritual provision for them. That's what this gathering is for. That's the gathering we are a part of. God provided for their salvation. God provided for their sustenance, for their food. And they will gather together to remember that. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, remember God's provision for your family, for you, for your church, for your nation. Take time to remember all God has done. That's why we say, count your blessings, name them one by one. Second, remember those secret sins in your life. Search for them and clean them out. Maybe there's a little bitterness, or maybe there's a little unforgiveness. Maybe you need to repent of something you have done. Maybe there's a little jealousy. You need to ask God for the grace to get rid of them. You see, you can't celebrate if you've got sin. Sin hinders joy. Three, for these two provisions, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice for your physical provisions. Rejoice for your spiritual cleansing, initially in salvation and throughout your life in your sanctification. And then fourth, bring in the harvest. Bring in the harvest. Now, how do you harvest? Maybe you have to learn some skill. You have to learn how to plant seed. What's the seed? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So it's something that you need to learn. Maybe you need to memorize some Bible passages so you can share the gospel with others. Then learn to water and care for the plant that is growing. Learn what it needs. Maybe a little friendliness. Maybe inviting someone to your home. Maybe showing the love of Jesus Christ, because the seed is accompanied by your life. That's how you bring home the harvest. You share the gospel. You want men and women, boys and girls, young and old, rich and poor, from every race, tribe, and tongue to be brought in. Of course, don't spend time with those who don't want to listen. Search out for the ones that do. The elect are everywhere. God wants all his crops to come in. And finally, if you are weed and not wheat, the Lord said in the end, he will sort out between the two, and he will throw out the weed and burn them in fire. But the wheat he will save. Matthew 13:30 says, let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barns. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Here's the thing. Jesus, even though you may be a tare, a weed, Jesus can change your very nature if you call upon him to take away your sins and renew you from the inside. He will bring you into his barns, a place of eternal safety and joy. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your words again to reflect on. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our sanctification. But we also thank you for our food. We thank you for the provisions of this life, clothing and shelter and comforts. And now we gather together to worship you, and we look forward for that time when we all will be able to gather together. In the meanwhile, Father, help us to clean out our lives. See the things that would hinder us from rejoicing in you, that we will have your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.